Number four this evening. Exodus chapter number four. Exodus chapter number four, we're going to look at five verses this evening, Lord willing. We'll begin reading in verse number one. You've been seated a while, we'll stand together. Reverence the Lord's word. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." Moses did what I would have done. He fled. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Man, the Lord was doing A-OK till we got to that point. He told Moses to grab it by the tail and take it up. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I've been studying and meditating and praying concerning our revival and how desperately we stand in need of a revival, and that has not changed. We do. I didn't hear anybody. I waited to see if anybody would mention our revival that we have scheduled that we need to pray for. But I hope we're praying for revival, and not just the meeting, but for our church. We need revival. I need revival. I would say, probably safely say, we all need revival. And I was reading here today, and the Lord showed me a few things I want to share with us all, but sort of on the subject, when God takes the natural and does the supernatural. And that's what we need God to do. Everybody's looking for the next great thing or God to do something supernatural and just come down in the midst of us and do something super big and something that will amaze us. But what I'm finding more and more of God is God takes the natural and uses it to do supernatural things with. And I hope that'll become more apparent as we get on down into this. But when a stick become a snake, is what I titled it. When a stick become a snake. Or when God touches the normal and does the abnormal. How normal has our church services gotten? Just run of the mill, normal. And that's everything that a church service should not be. We expect, I hope, we come to church and expect and desire for God to do the supernatural. Not just the natural, not what we can go to any other place and just see or hear. But that God would do that no man can do. And God would do above and go outside of the lines and do the actual abnormal. Yes, sir. And so, as I looked at this portion of God's Word, I began thinking how we need God to move in a supernatural way. How, no matter how much we pray, and I believe prayer is a part of revival, but God has to be that supernatural part or portion of revival. We have a part, but God is the part. Amen. I'm ringing. If you can cut some of this down or something. But God is that key part. He's the element that cannot, that the equation can't do without. God must be part And we must look at him as being the portion that can and will sin and do the supernatural. So in the life of Moses, Moses is staring at a problem just like we are today. I mean, if you're honest as I am, and I'm trying to be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I need to be. And until we will get to that point, we're not going to get where we need to be. Until we admit we're not where we need to be. Amen. We got to get honest with God. And Moses, right out of the gate in chapter 4, God, the Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Boy, I could claim that little phrase as being my life's verse as a preacher. But Lord, they're not going to believe me. And he went on to say, nor hearken unto my voice. Boy, that's getting stronger and stronger for a pastor to claim. Lord, they're not going to hear me. And if they do, they won't believe me. And if they do believe me, they're not going to hearken. Not going to do it. But listen. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses in chapter verse 2. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses. Moses saying, I don't have what it takes. My stammering tongue, I'm so little in the eyes of these people. They will look at me and say, God have not appeared to you. There's nothing that your stammering tongue could speak that we should believe or do. And look what God says. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? The Lord spoke to me from these verses today, and I hope he'll speak to you this evening. What is that in thine hand? Notice the Lord didn't say, what do you need, Moses? He didn't say that. Moses had a need, but that ain't the question God asked him. God said, what is that in thine hand? Well, I don't think God wastes words, so it's in the Word of God for a reason. God didn't say, what do you need? He said, what do you have? God didn't ask Moses, just simply ask, what do you have? Moses probably, if God had said, Moses, what do you have? He didn't say, what do you have? He said, what is that in thine hand? He got very specific. If he had just said, what do you have? Moses would have probably said, nothing. I ain't got nothing. I mean, all he had was a stick. A common everyday stick. So Moses would have probably said, nothing. I don't have nothing, Lord. Nothing that I have could convince these people to trust me and believe me and hear me and hearken unto me. But God got specific and narrowed it down. He said, not just what do you have, what is that in thine hand? And Moses could look down to a generic, simple, normal, everyday item that a man like Moses would have. A rod, a stick. A limb that he had cut off, which I'll say more about in a little bit. But what do you have in thine hand? He was saying to Moses, you don't need anything else but what you have. What I've called you to do, what I've asked you to do, where I've asked you to serve, you have it within your possession right now. You don't have to ask for me to touch your lips or to do some supernatural thing. I'm going to take a very ordinary thing and do extraordinary things with it. And what seemed to be to Moses like just an average, normal situation, just holding a rod in his hand, we all, just in the few verses we read, can see God done some supernatural, extraordinary things. Wouldn't you agree? Well, God, I could take time, and I'm not going to do this this evening, but if you go back through the Word of God and just find places, you'll see where God has a habit. He does that over and over. Before he goes to the level of doing the supernatural, he will go to the natural and see that the people that is asking for supernatural things is actually doing all that they can with the natural things that they have. Before God will work a miracle, God will make and see to it that we're doing everything within our physical power to do. You remember, God didn't send a nuclear bomb down through the heavens back in the world. But you remember where they God's chosen people was out, and the Israelites, and they were running, and they come up against the enemies, and they just took their lanterns, a natural, ordinary lantern, and busted them. And the enemy fled. God, Jesus with them, and I could go through a plethora of those situations where God took just normal, everyday items, average, run-of-the-mill, everyday things that we live with. And God said, I don't need help. I can just take the normal things of your life and do abnormal things with it. And you remember Jesus, when they were hungry, the disciples, and they were out there, and there was 5,000 above women and children. What did he just rain manna down from heaven? He had proved he could do that. But he didn't. Jesus said, bring me the lad. The lunch that the lad had. An everyday, normal, ordinary lunch. Jesus took that natural, ordinary, everyday thing, what they had. It's all they had, but they had that. And he took that thing and multiplied it. And done supernatural things with that natural source that they had. And over and over in the Word of God, you'll see where God operates in the natural in order to do the supernatural. He don't always just jump right over the natural. He can. He don't need our lunch. He don't need our lantern. He can do it. He's Lord. He can do whatever He wants. But normally He works in the natural to accomplish the supernatural. So what does that mean? I'm saying, what are we overlooking in our life that we have, expecting God to do something great and big for us, and it could come through the very vein or channel of something we already hold on to and have, if we'll just give it to Him and let Him use it? Well, what we have is enough if we can get it into God's hands. We don't need something new or something else, but we just need God's touch on what we already have. He looked at that rod, and I'm sure when God said, what is that in thine hand? He probably started to say, nothing. It's just a stick. It's just a rod. But that rod was exactly what God was going to use. And so often we get in the mindset of needing something from God, and we don't need something else. We don't need something new. We just need to take what we already have and get it into the touch and to the hands of God, who can do with that through us. For example, you don't need necessarily more money. I didn't figure I'd get no amens right there. You just need God's blessing on the money you have. Case in point. What God can do more with 90% with His touch and blessing on it than we can do with 100% without His touch on it. I know that to be true. If you've tithed or give to missions any length of time, you know that. You've tried God. And He said, try me. I dare you. Try me. And see if I want to open up the heavens and pour more out on you than you can hold. And if you've been a tither, if you've been saved and living for God long, you know that principle because God's proven it to you. It's true. And if He can do that with the tithe or with a piece of money, He can do it. And if He can do it with Moses with a rod or with a stick, and oh, He's going to. That stick, I don't have enough time to preach to you this evening all God did with that rod. I promise you, just read through the life of Moses and see how many times God used a rod. Oh, it gets bigger and bigger the longer He goes. Yeah. Well, what is that in thine hand? I don't have no points this evening. I'm just going through it quick as I can. He's saying to Moses, Moses, use what you already have. And that's just some practical advice to Morningstar Baptist Church this evening. God's saying to me and to you, use what you already have. If we look around, God's blessed us. Beyond measure, God's blessed us. And so God's saying, before I give more and do the supernatural, use the natural that you already have. Well, it's going to get better. Just hang with me. Sometimes God won't give us the supernatural until we use the natural we already have. If we are waiting until our church gets it all fixed and all figured out before we start serving, we will never serve. Can I help you this evening? If you're waiting in your personal life, not just the church, that can be generic. That term church can be so generic that we lump everybody in and say, well, that's good for us, but not good for me. Let me break that down a little bit more. I'm saying, has the devil ever robbed you out of worshiping God? Saying things like, you're not worthy. Don't you know what you did today? See, the church, I wasn't with you all day today, Brother Ned, and you wasn't with me. Therefore, the devil knows the scoop on you because he's been spying on you. And you know the scoop on you because you live with you all day. And so, 2/3 of your enemy will come to church with you and sit on the pew and say, don't you raise your hand toward God. You know how you didn't get up and read like you should today. You ain't pray like you should today. You ain't. Get your hand down. Don't say amen to that. You ain't got no need. You know what I'm talking about? Don't get in that choir. Don't get up to sing. Don't praise God. You unworthy soul, you. You ever feel that way? Well, that's right. I feel that way. And my point is, if you're waiting to get it all fixed, quit waiting, because you will never do that this side of the grave. Never. A lot of my Christian life, I would live right bottle rocket. Pew. Out of the bottle, hard and fast. But come down just as fast as I went up and just as short-lived as I went up. And then roll, because the devil say, look at there, you failure. You done failed God again. You done sinned again. You might as well not even try. And then you roll and fall and just have pity on yourself, and you don't even try to live for God. And you quit reading your Bible and you quit praying. You say, what's the point? What's the use? And the devil say, that's right. You unworthy thing. I'm saying you can't wait till you get it all fixed. You just start living for Him. Amen. I'm going to prove this in this story. This ain't just my opinion. Trust me, if you'll just hang with me a few more minutes, I promise you what I'm saying is biblical. Well, I had been taught by a lot of preachers, and just maybe a lot of my immatureness, and took things that preachers said wrong, and I just assumed I had to be some spiritual giant before I could ever just go and pray to God and serve God. I'd feel like I'd got to be good enough to pray. Do you realize when you're at your worst is when you need prayer the most? Yes. Yes. God knows what you did anyway. You might as well talk to Him. And say, look, Lord, I did this. You know I did this. Forgive me, Lord. But don't just say, oh, I'm going to run from God. Amen. I'm going to hide from you, Lord, and maybe you won't see what I'm doing. He sees. He knows. That's a cat and mouse game that the devil loves to play with Christian people. And instead of one sin, it turns into a week of sin. Well, that ain't the message, but that helps. Look. I wrote this down. This is good. A lot of folk won't do anything until they have everything. They have that mentality. Well, I'm not going to do anything until I got it all together. Look, you ain't going to get it all together. Our church ain't going to get it all together. Do you know? Look around. This is a lot bigger building and nicer building than that one over there. But when that building was built, that building was a whole lot nicer than where y'all come from down in Sunny Acres. Y'all, that's been a long... I mean, that was awesome and new and big and bright and amazing. But y'all didn't wait till y'all got everything fixed down there to move up here. And neither did everything get fixed over there to move into here. I'm saying you work where you're at. You serve where you're at. If you're waiting to get it all together, it won't ever happen. And we won't ever do anything for God. Well, use what you have and do what you can. And by the way, if you want to tithe on $60, don't think you'll tithe on that $600. I'm saying, be faithful where you're at with what you have. If you won't teach to 10 people, you ain't going to teach to 100. If you won't preach, y'all preach, if you won't preach to 3 or 4 in a nursing home, don't expect to preach to hundreds in a church building. That's right. I'm saying simply be faithful, be obedient where you are with what you have. And God will see to it, when you come up short with what you have, He will be sure to fill in the rest. He will, if we'll use what we have, He will do what we don't have. If we're simply following and obeying Him. That's a principle over and over and over in the Word of God. And here in the life of Moses, there's a lot that goes through our head but never makes it to our hands. God asked Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" He didn't say, "Moses, what is that in thine head?" Reckon why? May not be much there, but it may be too much there. Oh, how our minds and our brains bother us. Oh, what mental battles we war and fight with. Can you imagine? Listen, God didn't say, "What's that in thine head?" You know why? Because He don't judge us by what's in our head. God don't bless us by what we think about doing. No, He blesses on our deeds and what we do, not what we think. Do you know how many inventions have died in the head of somebody who thought a whole lot about it and never done it? Right. Yes, sir. Now, how many good deeds went undone that was in somebody's head but never got to their hands? God didn't say, "What's that in thine head?" He didn't say that. It wasn't important what Moses was thinking about. Moses was thinking, "I just killed a man down in Egypt. I'm on the run to meet it. I'm in a mess. What's that in my hand? That might be the rod I hit that Egyptian with." I'll say more about that in a few minutes, or maybe not tonight. I'm simply saying, He didn't say, "What's in your head?" He said, "What's in your hand?" He didn't say, "What's in your heart?" Moses, what's in your heart? Moses, or the prophet said, "Fear. Lord, I don't feel like they believe me. I don't feel like they're going to believe me." What did Jeremiah say? The heart's desperate. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? God didn't say, "What's in your heart? What's that in thine head?" He said, "What's that in thy hand?" We need to get out of the prism of living in our head and in our heart and just live with what God has given us and serve with what we've got. Amen. If you're waiting on your heart to serve God, you'll never do it. The heart is, I said that, so is in Moses' head was worry, stuttering, and slowness. And in his heart was fear, anger, and contention. And as I said, he'd just killed an Egyptian. Most of the time, my heart will condemn me. And we read in 1 John just recently, when our heart condemns thee, God's greater. Amen. He'll help you serve if you'll just serve with what you have. Even when your heart condemns you. Most of the time, he didn't have a pure heart or a clean head. But he had a stick in his hand. You can't tell me in the context of this scripture that Moses had a pure heart. His heart was troubled. The very conversation he's having with God is, "Lord, they ain't hearing me. They ain't going to hear me. I am inadequate." And God wouldn't give him a heart check. He wouldn't give him a head check. He said, "What's in your hand?" And so I'm saying, in the context, he didn't have a pure heart and a clean head, but he did have a rod in his hand. You're always going to have a million thoughts running through your head. You're always going to have a heart that'll condemn you in the Christian life and says you ain't worthy, but under heaven, put your hand forth and serve God, and He will amaze you at what He will do with you in your life. He said, what's in your hand? He will use whatever is in our hand if we will follow him in obedience. Moses did not have this rod in his hand when he left Egypt. I got to hurry. Moses didn't have this rod in his hand when he left Egypt. You remember when Moses, where Moses was born, how he was born? I got time to go through all that. But he was born, you remember, down in Egypt. And he was raised in Pharaoh's house. You remember? Well, this rod didn't come from Pharaoh's house. Listen. This is so important. It's so good. I promise. Let me get to this part. This is really good. Moses didn't have that rod in his hand in Egypt. He was the highest in the land while at Pharaoh's house. But in chapter 2, you remember, he kills that Egyptian in chapter 2. Remember that? And runs. He flees, the Bible said. Well, where did he run to? He didn't run toward Egypt. He ran to Midian. You remember? First 40 years of Moses' life, he spent there under Pharaoh. Then he spent 40 more years in Midian with his father-in-law, Jethro. Remember? Then his last 40, you know all about his life that God tells us about. But my point is, this happened and he ran toward Midian. It was getting worse and worse and worse. He killed a man. Moses killed a man. Can you imagine? I mean, this is Moses we're talking about. The meekest man on the planet. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had to have the best training and teaching. And here he is out in the desert and he gets mad, angry, and before he knows it, he's done killed a man. So life ain't on the uppity up, Brother Dennis. I mean, he's down in the dumps. He's running for his life. He's worried to death. What have I done? Could you imagine if you killed somebody? You just weren't going about your life. I hope we don't go to nobody that can be that okay with killing somebody. That kind of worries me. If you can just kill somebody going about your day, I don't want to be around you. I might hurt your feelings or make you angry and get in your bullseye. No. And it bothered Moses. You know it did. That's why he run. He was ashamed. Fear had gripped his heart. He was scared to death and he runs to Midian. What happens when he gets there? Look at chapter 3. Skip back a chapter. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. So what does that got to do with anything? Listen, he just killed a man in chapter 2. He run for his life. And now he's in Midian. And listen, he went from the palace where he was raised to the backside of nowhere in a pasture raising sheep. You know his confidence ain't been boosted by that move. Do you see the dissension of Moses' life going down, down, down? Have you ever made a wrong move, a bad choice, a bad decision, and run from it? Boy, I have. I say this, when you make a bad move or a bad decision and you sin, it ain't no time to run. Nothing good ever comes from running. It don't. But that is our nature. When we do something or come up against something and we fail, it is our nature to run from it. And that's what Moses did. I'm simply saying to you, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see that Moses has made it from the palace to a pasture and he's tending sheep. Something he probably thought he'd never do. But look at his resume. He's done killed a man, left Pharaoh's house, left all the grandeur and glory of living at the Pharaoh's house, being raised there, now killing a man, now running on down to the wilderness and raising flock. Reckon where he got his rod from. In chapter 4. I'll tell you where he didn't get it from. He didn't get it from Pharaoh's house. He got it in chapter 3. At the worst possible place in his life. At the lowest he'd ever been. Yes, sir. Thank you. when life couldn't have got any worse. That's where God was doing His greatest work, was at the bottom, in darkness, in the destitution, in the solitude, when He was all alone, when He felt like He had failed everybody, when He felt like He let everybody down. That's where God was doing His greatest work. And oh, I can testify that's how God operates. Oh, yes. He went from the top to the bottom. He went from not needing anything to not owning anything. He don't even own the sheep that he's taking care of. Those are Jethro's. He's a hired hand. But it's down there in the wilderness, on the backside of nowhere, where Moses finds the stick. And God begins to develop that staff, and Moses takes and finds the staff and whittles the staff and begins taking that rod everywhere it goes, and getting God's working it into his life, and he's getting used to it and depending on it, and he's working with it to the point that he takes it with him. Just study shepherds. These rods didn't just come one a day and throw it away. No, they would take it, whittle it, work on it, get it down to how they would like to use it, comfortable to the touch. They would know their rod. And God's doing this great work and forming this great tool that he's going to use in the life of Moses the rest of his life. But he's doing it in the darkest part of his life, when he feels like he's lost everything. And God's going to use that tool. And can I say, in the darkest times of our life, don't mark God off. Don't think you've been so bad that God can't do anything where you're at. I promise you, and I can testify to the fact, it's in your, when you feel like you can't be of no good to God and there's nothing good can possibly come out of this situation, and you're the one who caused it. Keep in mind, Moses is the one who killed the man. Moses is the one who ran. And I'm saying this, he found that rod down there on the bottom. And we quote this verse, and we love to quote it to people who's going through hard times, when other people's going through hard times, but we hate to hear it when it's us going through a hard time. You know the verse, Romans 8:28. Oh, we will whoop that bad boy out on anybody going through a bad time. But somebody quotes it to you when it's you, when death has come to your house, far we know. Why don't you go on somewhere with that? Sickness has hit your home, yes. Divorce, some tragedy. Yes. And somehow say, oh, brother, for we know. I'm like, get out of my face. Yeah, I know, but I don't want to hear that. But, oh, we will sure whoop it out and serve it to somebody else, won't we? And the reality is it works when we don't want it, and it works when we do want it.
Amen.
It's God's truth, it's God's word, and it's always good. And it's always, for we know that all things, even, listen, God ain't the author of sin. He ain't. But he's God over sin.
Amen.
You better believe that, because there is a devil. And he's God over the devil. He didn't create that sin, but he's Lord over the sin. Yes, that's right. What did he say? I'm saying when Moses was down there up to no good, God can still take bad places and bad times and hard things in life and do good with it. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching. I know that's true. Firsthand. I don't have to read a book about that. I know that's true. And if you've lived long, you know that's true. If you've lived the Christian life long at all, God does his greatest works in the dark. Yeah. When God got ready to use Moses, he didn't tell him to go back to Pharaoh's house and grab a rod. Go back to Pharaoh's house, Moses, and grab that royal scepter. No, he didn't say that. He said, "What's that in thine hand?" And God knew where it come from. God didn't need him to go get a royal one. He just what's ready, what you have in your hand, what you have on you, if you'll let me touch it and put my hand upon it and bless it, I'll use that. That's right. God took what Moses had developed in his lowest valley, in the deepest, darkest storm, the absolute worst days of Moses' life, And it's there that God said, I will use what you have. God said, I will use what you found way down there to take you right into my will and carry you forward into your future. Only God can do that. That's amazing. The tools that God works on us in the worst of our times becomes our greatest tools. I personally like living in the comfort. Listen, personally, I like living in the comfort of Pharaoh's house. Don't you know Moses had it made? Yes. I mean, he probably had servants taking care of him. He probably never had to lift a finger to do anything in Pharaoh's house. I mean, you're talking about being took care of. Me personally, I would choose that lifestyle over living down in Midian with my father-in-law Jethro, taking care of sheep. I don't like the hard times of life. I don't look for them. So, yo, yes, there comes a hard one. Let me grab that one. No, I like it easy. And so do you. If you got any sense at all, you like it easy. But God knows we can't always live that way and be worth nothing. Yeah. I like it when I don't have worries and fears. I like it when I'm waited on hand and foot. Sometimes. Now, if I had to get sick to be that way, I don't like that. You ever get sick? Oh, what do you need? I need to feel better. That's what I need. I like it when life is full of peace and comfortable. But God will pull us out of the sanctuaries of life and put us in solitude so that He can get us into service for Him. God has done His greatest works on me personally during the hardest days of my life. I mean that. God has developed His greatest tools during the darkest times. I can honestly say this evening, some of my closest times with God has been at some of the worst times of my life. That is the truth. Like some of you younger ones may not understand this, but how many of you remember we had in shop, we had to make a Mr. Caldwell, in shop class, we had to build a camera, make a camera, and take pictures with it. And then he had a dark room. Y'all remember them? If you never done that, I know you will remember taking pictures with the old cameras, unlike what you have on your phone where it's just instant. What's some kinds that would come out? Polaroid? I ain't talking about Polaroids either. You remember the old cameras? And, yeah, you take a picture and you have them little round cylinders that you put your negatives in, and you have to take it down here to the grocery store, whatever, Rite Aid or whatever that was, and you could take it in there and they would take it to the dark. They would send it off or whatever, but it had to stay dark. You know the point. If light ever touched it, if it was exposed to the light at all, it would ruin it. But staying in the dark, everything that was done, God would be brought to light. But it took that dark season. And just like a diamond, down deep, all that pressure in the under the sand, under the earth, all that hardness and pressure and darkness, that's what it takes to form. Some people come up to a lady and they see that big, oh, Taylor ain't here tonight, is she? Get that big diamond ring, and everybody's oohing and aahing. They see the glory of it. They see the glow of a diamond ring, but they don't know what it. People don't take in account the pressure and the time that went into making that beautiful little old rock. Yes, sir. I thought about this. A pearl. The Bible even talks about the pearl of great price. That pearl, it don't just get made in an instant quickly. No, it's down deep beneath the pressure of the water, inside of a clam or something, and then a piece of sand has to get in there and agitate that piece of rock, and over time, pressure and darkness and hardship, that pearl is made. And I'm simply saying, over and over, God has given us example after example after example how He takes the hard, dark, pressurized, agitating times of life to do His greatest deeds and His greatest works. Wouldn't you agree? He was doing it for Moses. He was doing it for Moses. I believe Moses, I'm not going to preach this this evening, what was he holding in his hand when they were leaving Egypt? He went back and got God's children, and they were running from Pharaoh after the plagues, and they come up to the Red Sea, you remember? There it was. The waters didn't part until he lifted that tool that God had given him. Are you listening? Whether it be some small supernatural thing, if there is such a thing. If it's supernatural, it's not small. But in comparison to a Red Sea moment, that rod becoming a snake was pretty small. And really, and that Red Sea experience is a type of our salvation. And compared to our salvation, any other great miracle or supernatural thing God does in our life should seem pretty small compared to Him saving my soul and making me fit for heaven. Amen. And if you think about it, honestly, if God, Brother Ned, if God was to say, okay, I'm going to supernaturally touch both your knees and make them like an 18-year-old man, we would all just for months talk about, could you believe God done that? And so would you, rightfully so. But compared to Him saving you, and taking your old wicked, wretched, hell-deserving self and making you righteous and holy and fit for heaven, that's the greatest miracle God's ever done. Amen. And so if He can do that, He can fix and operate and work in any part of our life.
Amen.
No matter how bad it looks.
Amen.
No matter how bad they don't want to listen or hearken or do and how inadequate you feel, God is working on a tool. A rod or a stick, something normal. And He says, that's enough if you'll give it to me. Let's stand.
Many times do you wonder how you've made it this far? That's gone.
That was gone.
When you realize that it wasn't as bad as it seemed, that was God.
That was God.
When you're down and alone with not a friend to talk to, then suddenly someone comes, words to uplift you. Seems that your help just came out of the blue. That was God.
That was God.
Oh, that's God. He's walking through my darkest night. Power and might, and His love it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Oh, that's God. He made a way for eternal life, set aside to die. What a great sacrifice, who nailed all our sins to the cross. Brother, that's body came out of that sickness. That was God.
That was God.
When you had no money but someone provided, that was God.
That was God.
When you're hungry and tired and no rest can be found, now there's food on your table and a place to lay down.
His love, it surrounds me and Father, that's God.
Who nailed all our sins to the cross, Brother, that's God.
A cripple starts walking.
Of my sin, unworthy without, and so weak within. Then a king become my savior, now his riches they're mine, and I became God's child when Jesus passed by.
When Jesus passed by, when Jesus passed by, gone were all the heartaches, the trouble and strife.
Just reach out and touch him.
Blood of the precious Lamb of God. There
joy within. My hope is anchored in His blood, His precious blood. My hope is anchored in His blood, His precious
give me all I need. Even when I wake up to the storm, my soul cries peace.
Sometimes it's hard to count them. There are too many, I confess.
So with arms upraised, I'll just say, still.
To be with him. So in the morning, should you find me with my eyes closed in death? Oh, what victory, what glory, still blessed.
There's never a day he doesn't give me all I soul cries peace.
Sometimes it's hard to count them. There are too many, I confess.
So with arms upraised, I'll just say, still blessed.
Sometimes it's hard to count them. There are too many.